How about another round of applause for our band? We appreciate them, don't we? Thank you, guys. And while you're in the applauding mood, how about a round of applause for the guys that put in the air conditioners? Don't we appreciate them? We certainly will in July and August, I know that. And let's keep it going for our tech team dealing with whatever these power surges are. Yeah, all right. We'll see if power holds out for the rest of our time together. Who knows? Who knows? And thank you all so much for being here with us in worship today. Just a few months ago, I had a conversation with a friend of mine who happens to be a pastor. By the way, it's tough to be friends with a pastor. They're very strange people. They really are. Anyway, I was having a conversation with my friend. He's a pastor, and at the church where he serves, they were looking to hire an associate pastor. And so he just shares with me, man, I hope we don't hire one of these kids fresh out of seminary. And I said, I know exactly what you mean, right? And that might sound awful to you because wouldn't you want to hire someone with a seminary education? And the answer is yes, absolutely. But it turns out some of these seminary kids are really difficult to work with. You know how I know that? Yeah, because I was a seminary kid once upon a time. Man, you should have seen me. Back after my first year of completing Bible college, I had it all figured out. I knew exactly how a church was supposed to function. I knew everything there was to know about church dynamics and what small group ministry should be and what music ministry should be. And I exactly knew what preaching should be and what it shouldn't be. Oh, man, I tell you. And it just so happens at that point in my life, we were looking for a new church. And so I was church shopping. And I could walk into a church and say, here's everything the preacher's doing wrong. Boom, I had it all figured out. Of course, in retrospect, I now realize that I had nothing figured out. I didn't know any of those things. It turns out I just had some very strong opinions, but those opinions were mostly underinformed, if not completely uninformed, right? And that's what it is to be a seminary kid. You have a lot of strong opinions, and a lot of them aren't fully formed in legitimate information yet. But you know what? That's not just something that we seminary kids struggle with. A lot of us Christians, not all of us, but a lot of us have very strong opinions about what ministry should be, how a church should function. A lot of us Christians have very strong opinions about what should be happening on a Sunday morning during our time together. And a lot of us Christians have some very strong opinions about what I'm doing right now, which is preaching. We have some very strong opinions about, well, this is what preaching should be and this is what it shouldn't be. And sometimes those opinions are informed and other times they're not. Other times those opinions are just a matter of preference. As it turns out, the Apostle Paul, in his very last letter that he writes, in the very last chapter of his very last letter, he addresses preaching. He writes about preaching. This is it. The Apostle Paul, just before he is executed, and he knows his time on this earth is running out. He knows he's about to see Jesus face to face. And with his time being very, very short, he devotes that last chapter. His last words of instructions have to do with preaching. His last words of warning have to do with preaching. And his last prophecy concerns preaching. And we're going to take a look at that passage today. Now, you might be thinking, well, if all of what Paul has to say is about preaching, shouldn't people like you, Josh, shouldn't you be studying this? What does this have to do with the rest of us? And yes, those of us who are preachers, we should be reading these words. We should be paying attention to these words. You better believe we should be living out these instructions that Paul gives. But for the rest of us, for the collective, we should be reading these words to help us understand what preaching should be, what it must be, and understand what it's not. So we're going to take a look at these words of instruction, words of warning, words of prophecy. But before we do that, I need to give you a good bit of context. And we need to start with Jesus. Before the ministry of Paul, we need to start with Jesus. And so Jesus introduces this idea, first in a conversation with Nicodemus. He introduces this idea that when we receive the gospel, when we become followers of Jesus, we are becoming born again, born a second time. And when you're born, you start new. You're a baby, you're an infant, and then you grow from there. And so Jesus lays out this concept. Later, Paul would expand on it, Peter would expand on it, but it's this whole idea of we're being made something new when we become followers of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus warns his followers about false prophets. He warns them about the lies that will be spread, not maybe spread, that will be spread about him. He warns his followers to be very careful not to listen to everybody that says a message that sounds good or sounds appealing. Watch out for false prophets. Watch out for people who are bringing you a message that looks nice and sounds nice, but really does not align with the word of God. Watch out for them. They're going to be like wolves in sheep's clothing. He tells us to watch out. Jesus continues, and when we get to the Last Supper, Jesus prays for us, for all future generations of believers, and he prays for our unity. He prays that we would be one. Just as Jesus and the Father are one, the Son and the Father are one, he prays that all of us believers would be united in that same way, in that same oneness. And so he warns us to reject false prophets, reject false teaching. He prays that we would all be one. And then after the resurrection, before the ascension, he meets with the disciples and he tells them, go into the world, make more disciples, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Don't just give them the gospel and say, okay, figure out the rest on your own. No, you have to teach them to obey everything I commanded you. That's the whole concept of maturing in the faith. Not just the basics, but maturing in the faith. And so Jesus lays out these ideas, and they're interrelated, right? Reject false teachings, be one, mature in the faith. And as we mature in the faith, we become better equipped to reject false teachings. And as we reject false teachings, that adds to our oneness and our unity. We are united around the truth of the Word of God, not the lies of the enemy. These things are connected. Reject false teachings, be one, be mature. Be mature so you can identify false teachings, and you will all be one, just like that. And then we get to the ministry of Paul. And we spent a lot of time with Paul over this school year. And we saw his origin story and we saw his beginnings. Once upon a time, he was a persecutor of Christians. He was an executor of Christians, overseeing their death. And then Christ gets a hold of him, transforms his life, and he becomes a prolific evangelist and a church planter. And so we've seen Paul as church planter. And then he enters into a new phase of his ministry where he is imprisoned. And eventually he's moved to prison in Rome. When he's imprisoned in Rome, during his first imprisonment, he writes letters to the churches. We've discussed these recently. He writes these letters to the churches, to Ephesians, Colossians, and the Philippians. And there's a whole lot of redundancy in these letters. And he stresses a few things. He stresses, reject false teachings, stay united, and mature in the faith. He keeps addressing these three topics to those three churches. Let's take a look at a passage. We looked at this a few weeks ago, Ephesians 4. Let me quickly read some of Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants or babies, no longer just be born again and fresh in that being born again. We'll grow up. We'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. And so the idea is, as we mature in the faith, we become better equipped to identify lies. What did we say a few weeks ago? We can separate the raisins from the rice pudding. We know what's true and what's false as we mature in the faith. Then we jump to Philippians. We looked at this passage just a couple weeks ago, Philippians 3:15. And in this passage, Paul, you know, leading up to this, he has discussed how we are saved. He has to say this again. Not by our works, not by our obedience to the law of Moses, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 15, all of us then who are mature, again, we've grown up past the elemental things, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And this is the view that Paul has described earlier in chapter 3, that we are saved by Christ, that we are saved by grace. It's not through ourselves, it's not through works. We should not be boasting in works. We should all take such a view of things, a common view, a united view. And if on some point you think differently, that too, God will make clear to you. If you disagree with a brother or a sister in the faith, sit down, discuss that disagreement, open up the Word of God, and let God bring you into unity, maturity, unity. Reject false teachings. And then we get to 2 Timothy. Now, at this point in time, Paul was released from prison in Rome, and so he was allowed to go back and visit some of the churches and visit some of his friends, his brothers and sisters in the faith. And he winds up in Macedonia, northern Greece. And from there, he writes a letter to Timothy. And then Nero becomes the emperor. And under Nero, the persecution of Christians increases dramatically. And Paul is re-imprisoned, sent back to Rome, imprisoned there. And while he's there, awaiting his execution, he writes this letter to Timothy. And I can't stress this point enough. This is his final letter. He's about to die, and he knows it. This is his final communication. And who does he write to? A church? No. He writes to a person, to Timothy, a young man that he describes as his son in the faith, not his biological son, but his son in the faith. And we've seen Paul have many companions in his missionary travels, and he was with Luke, and he was with Silas, and he was with Titus, and he was with Barnabas. But Timothy, that's the name. I mean, we keep seeing this name pop up because Timothy is with Paul, and Timothy has been with Paul since he was a very young man. And we learn that there was a prophecy over Timothy's life. And apparently this prophecy foretold that he would be a great leader in the church, a great leader of God's people. And Paul has assigned Timothy this work of serving as the pastor, the overseer, the shepherd of the church in Ephesus. And so there he is, a younger man serving as the pastor of this church in Ephesus. And Paul writes to him, gives him instructions, gives him encouragement. And the last words of instructions that Paul gives to Timothy have to do with preaching. Let's take a look together. You can read them in your bulletin or you can open up your Bible. 2 Timothy 4. This is it. I mean, after these words of instruction, he gives a little final farewell. He talks about how he knows he's going to die. He sends some final greetings. But this is the last words of instruction. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Let's pause there. Paul has just raised the bar on what he's about to say. The stakes are very high. Timothy, what I'm about to tell you, I am saying from the presence of God and Christ Jesus the judge who is coming back. And we're keeping in mind that he is coming back. This is the charge I'm giving you. Are you ready, Timothy? Imagine being Timothy. Wow, Paul, you're really laying it on thick here. Goodness gracious. Here's the charge. Preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. Why doesn't he say preach the Bible? Well, because it didn't exist yet. I mean, they had the Old Testament, but Paul's literally writing the New Testament in this very moment, right, as he's writing to Timothy. So preach the word of God. And Paul's letters, yes, by this point in time, they were being distributed, copied and distributed among the churches. They were being shared, sure, but they were not canonized yet. They weren't compiled yet. And so he has to say, preach the word. The word of God among this first generation of believers was communicated mostly verbally. So he's saying, preach the word. Yes, he could have said preach the Bible, but it wasn't finished yet. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. What does that mean? It essentially means there is no off season. Timothy, you can take a day off every once in a while, once a week, take a Sabbath, take a day off. You can go on sabbatical. You can go on vacation. But wherever you are and whatever you're doing, be prepared to communicate, preach the word of God to someone else. And yes, that preaching is normally happens on a Sunday morning during a worship service, but be prepared at any time and any place. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Well, how do I preach the word? I mean, who's going to disagree with that? All of our Christians believe, yes, a preacher should be preaching the word of God. Well, what do you do with that word of God? How do you package it? How do you present it? What's the goal? What are we accomplishing through the preaching of the word? Here's what you do with it, Timothy. Correct. Is that the word in your Bible there? Is that in your book? Correct. Well, Paul, can't you say like affirm, uplift, something positive? The first thing that Paul says is you're going to preach the word and you're going to use this word to correct. Show of hands. How many of you here today like being corrected? One, two, three. I'm kidding. Zero. None of us enjoy the process, but shouldn't we all appreciate the process? How else do we learn? How else do we discover? How else do we mature in the faith? There is a process of being corrected. Maybe we need some corrections in our thinking and our understanding of the word, or maybe our correction is related to the application, how we live out the word. Maybe we need to be corrected on our attitudes towards our fellow Christians or to the lost people. We need to be corrected. You are not all-knowing. I am not all-knowing. This is a part of our maturing process, being corrected. And so it says, Timothy, preach the word, use it to correct. Now, if you don't like the term correct, take a look at the next word. Correct, rebuke. You know what rebuke means? It's like correct, but worse, okay? Sharply disapprove. Timothy, all right, Pastor Tim, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to sit down with your people and say, what you're doing does not align with the Word of God. We need to correct this issue. I, as your pastor, I can't approve of this course of action. I can't approve of how you're living right now. I can't go with you. I cannot support you in how you are handling this situation. Tim, you're going to have to correct and you're going to have to rebuke. That's all there is to it. Well, Paul, can't I just like stand up and read one of your letters and like give some fun facts about you, or I don't know, can't I just educate? No, it's got to be more than educate. You have to correct. And Tim, you're going to have to rebuke. The next one we like. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Ooh, we like that one, right? But they're all tied together. Encouraging people to get back on the righteous path. Encouraging people who have stepped outside of God's boundaries to get back in God's boundaries. Encouraging new people who don't know God's boundaries yet to discover the boundaries and choose to live within them. Encourage, yeah. Encourage, correct, rebuke. But here's how you're going to have to do it, Tim. You're going to have to do this with great patience. Ooh, boy. I got to tell you. As a preacher, those words convict me. Patience is tough. As you're doing your correcting, Timothy, and as you're doing your rebuking and even your encouragement, you got to be patient with your fellow believers. We're all works in progress, Timothy. Be patient with the members of your congregation. Don't get frustrated with their sin issues. Don't be offended by their sins. No, be patient. You got to shepherd them. Be patient. So you're doing, you're correcting, you're rebuking and encouraging with great patience and careful instruction. It's not enough, Tim, just to say, you're doing something wrong, stop doing it. You have to instruct your people how to get back on that righteous path. Here's how we find our way out of these sin issues. Here's how we correct what's going wrong. And so, yes, Tim, preach the word. Preach that word and use it to correct, rebuke, encourage. But you got to have great patience, and you have to do this with careful instruction. And here comes the warning, and here comes the prophecy. Are you ready for it? For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Timothy, a time will come where people won't want to hear the truth that you have to offer. They're not going to put up with your correction. They're not going to listen to your words of rebuke. They're not going to want to hear it. A time will come where people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Ooh, I love that. Paul, this man has a way with words. These people are going to reject the truth, and they just want to have their ears scratched. Anybody have a dog? Get the back of the ear like, you know that thing, right? We had a dog. You know that thing, right? I probably didn't need to act that out. You know what I'm talking about? So people are going to act like that. Like dogs that just want to have their ears scratched. Tell me what I want to hear. Satisfy this itch in my ear. Tell me something affirming. Now validate my opinions. For this time will come, they're not going to put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around a great number of teachers to hear what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Ladies and gentlemen, these words of prophecy have been fulfilled. In Timothy's own time, to some degree, these words of prophecy were fulfilled. We can count on the fact that during Timothy's ministry as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, we can count on the fact that he did what Paul said, that he did his correcting, that he did his rebuking, and we can count on the fact that there were wolves in sheep's clothing, and we can count on the fact that there were some people that rejected the truth that Timothy gave and instead went and followed those wolves in sheep's clothing, went and turned their ears towards those myths. You can count on that. But concerning the specifics of this prophecy, I mean, Paul talks about a great number of teachers that would be telling the people what they wanted to hear. That's today. You have this device in your pocket right now. For some reason, we still call it a phone. It's a little mini computer. It's access to the internet. You could take out that phone right now, and you could listen to a great number of teachers telling you exactly what you want to hear. And they're going to look great. They're going to be fancy and polished, right? And they're going to be famous, not like the preacher of your local church. These are famous people with a wide influence and a large audience. That means, do you realize this? You don't ever have to grow up in the faith. You don't ever have to mature if you don't want to. You don't ever have to be corrected. Just go find somebody who tells you what you want to hear. It's never been easier to do that. Just go do it. Just go do it. And you won't mature the faith. And you won't learn how to spot false prophecies. And you will not be united with the body of Christ. So, Timothy, here's what you got to do. Preach the word. Always be prepared to preach the word. Use that word of God to correct, to rebuke, to encourage. As you're preaching, do it with careful instructions, and you got to be patient. But you got to know, Tim, there's going to be people who reject you. There's going to be people who reject that word. Not just you, Tim, but any preacher. They're going to reject you, and they're going to turn aside to myths. But you, some words of encouragement in verse 5, but you, keep your head in all situations. All right, Timothy, we've warned you what's going to happen. But when it does happen, when you are rejected, keep your head. Don't lose your cool. Don't lose your temper. Keep your head in all situations. Endure that hardship. Just keep doing it. Endure. It's remarkable how many times this concept appears in the gospel. Endure. Endure persecution. Endure challenging times. Endure hardship. Keep that in. Don't quit because it gets difficult. Timothy, I'm promising you it's going to get difficult. I'm promising you you're going to face rejection. I'm promising you these things. And when you face these things, don't quit. Endure hardship. Do, and this is so important, guys, do the work of an evangelist. And I've heard this heresy in my life. that a pastor's job is not the job of an evangelist. No, a pastor should be taking care of the Christians that are part of their congregation. You take care of the Christians, and then the Christians go out and do the evangelizing. Not so. Timothy, don't get so focused on the people who are already saved that you neglect your responsibility as an evangelist, because we all have that responsibility to evangelize, to share the faith. Do that work of the evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Timothy, there's going to be some aspects of your job as a pastor that you're going to love and look forward to. There's going to be some other things that you're not going to want to do. You got to do them anyway. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And that's it from Paul. That'll tell us how he's looking forward to his death. I'll send some final greetings, but that's his last words of instruction. So, what does that mean for us as a modern-day church? And what does that mean for me as a modern-day preacher? Well, if I'm reading this correctly, it means that I am not here to tell you what you want to hear, right? I mean, would you agree with that point, right? Which means that when you show up on a Sunday morning, you might not hear something that's pleasant. Or when we sit down together in a one-on-one conversation, you might hear words of correction. Hey, you might hear words of encouragement, but sometimes it's going to be correction. Maybe even words of rebuke. So if you're looking for somebody to scratch your itching ears, it ain't me, right? Because that's gross, all right? I'm not doing it, right? We're not doing that. That's not the business that I'm in. That's not the work that God has assigned to me. I'm not here to tell you what you want to hear. There's a saying, I don't know who to credit with this quote, but if you want to help yourself, tell people what they want to hear. If you want to help people, tell them the truth, right? And we pastors, we're supposed to be here to help the people. That's what we're supposed to do. And so I'm obligated, guys. I gotta tell you the truth. And I need to belabor this point a little bit, just so we're absolutely clear on this. You know, we have a mission statement as a church. We have this vision statement that we are engaging in the mission of God for the sake of the lost, for the sake of people who aren't Christians yet. Well, just so you're clear, I don't tell lost people what they want to hear. That's not my job. People who aren't believers yet, it's not my job to tell them what they want to hear. It's my job to tell them what they need to hear. Hang on a second. Isn't that your job too? To tell people what they need to hear? What about saved people? You know, the Christian people, it's not my job to tell Christians what they want to hear. What about people who are newer in the faith? Well, it's not my job to tell them what they want. What about people who are mature in the faith, or at least think they're mature in the faith? It's not my job to affirm them and tell them what. It's not my job to do that. But here's what I'm asking you as a congregation to acknowledge. This is something that we all want. We crave affirmation. We crave pats on the back. We all have itching ears. Let me put it another way. It's not my job to tell liberals what they want to hear. Right, conservatives? And it's not my job to tell conservatives what they want to hear. Right, liberals? Right? It's not my job. It's not my job. And the one thing that liberals and conservatives have in common, well, it's that we all want to have our ears scratched. For those of you who are newer in this church, please receive this word of warning. Please receive this promise from me. There will be a time when you hear something that hurts you. When you hear a sermon, or maybe it's at a Bible study, or maybe it's a one-on-one conversation between you and me, or maybe it's not coming from me. There will be a point in time where you feel convicted or challenged or corrected or rebuked. And those of you who have been around for a long time, you've probably already had this experience. And so those of you who have been around this church for a long time, brace yourselves, because I promise you that it's going to happen again. You will feel corrected. And you're going to have those Sundays, worship is over, you get in the car with your spouse, So I don't know why we even go to this church, man. This guy doesn't even know what he's talking about. Let's go back to our old church, right? This guy isn't even a real pastor. Let's go back to, I don't know why I put up with this guy. There's going to be one of those Sundays, I promise you. If it hasn't happened yet, it will. And so what I'm asking you to do in advance is decide, how will you respond to those moments? How will you react? Because in those moments where we receive correction, we have a choice to make. And it really comes down to one of two options. In those moments when we receive correction, we can attack our corrector. We can attempt to discredit our corrector. In fact, that's the option that comes naturally. Because here's what I know. If I can discredit my corrector, then I can avoid being corrected, right? If I can tear down the person who's challenging me, then I don't have to be challenged. If I can criticize, tear down, discredit the person who is calling me to repentance, then I don't have to repent. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we do as human beings? So decide in advance, is that what you will do? When you feel convicted, when you feel corrected, when you feel challenged, will you go down that path? Or will you open up the Bible and discover whether or not those words of correction are true? That's really it. Your two options, tear down your corrector or open up your Bible. Because those words of correction, if they happen to align with the Word of God, then it's not your corrector you're pushing back against. It's God. So here in this moment, I'm asking you before it happens, decide in advance, what will you do? Attack your corrector or open up your Bibles? Ladies and gentlemen, I've said this a lot over the course of this school year, and I'm going to say it again. Hold on to this truth. We are all works in progress. This is true. We are all works in progress. But when we make ourselves open to being redirected and corrected and rebuked and encouraged along the right path, when we make ourselves open to that, we end up maturing in the faith. And as we mature in the faith, as we mature in our understanding of the Word of God, well, that brings us into unity, the very unity that Christ prayed for at the Last Supper. And so let's make the choice right now. We're not going to choose the easy method of rejecting correction every time. No, we're going to choose to receive those words, weigh them against Scripture. We're choosing to mature in the faith, and we as a congregation are choosing to pursue unity. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, I lift up to you personal prayers of appreciation. Father, I want to thank you for the people in my life who are willing to correct, who are willing to speak up when others were silent, who are willing to rebuke. I thank you for their great patience. I thank you for their careful instruction. Father God, I pray this for myself and for all of us here in this congregation, that when we feel that conviction, when we hear those words of correction, allow us in those moments to open up our Bibles. Allow us in those moments to be open to the possibility that we might need to be corrected. Father God, very specifically now, I'm praying for Hope Community Church. Father, you're up to something new here. Father, it's time for us to grow up. It's time for us to mature. So Father, lead us into a deeper faith. Lead us into maturity and allow that maturity to fuel our unity. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.